lovely ladies. Appreciate that. We set up for the podcast? Cool beans. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God, at least as much as I know how. It's an adventure. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food, work, and control, and I've had issues with pornography and alcohol and anger and depression and panic. This is number 4 in our sessions on grace, and we have one more after this. Just letting you know, next Sunday night is our gratitude night, but I'm not sure we're going to go with gratitude. Sally is going to share a testimony. Could we put it that way? That's what we used to call a lesson slash testimony. So she's got some stuff that God's laid on her heart. She's going to share them with us next Sunday night, so we're looking forward to that. And then the week after that, I'm going to have the last lesson on grace. It's kind of sad that we have 5 lessons on grace, and the first lesson was like an intro lesson, and the last lesson will be kind of like an outro lesson, and the middle 3 are our struggles with grace. We're not good with grace. It's not like we're against it. It's not like we're opposed, we're anti-grace. It's that we, for various reasons, we just have a hard time believing it, believing that grace is what it is, and we have a hard time, how does this integrate into my life, into my everyday life, and how does this work in the light of everything I've been taught and everything that's been programmed into me, you know, by the church, by my parents, by well-meaning caregivers that taught me something to be true that really wasn't true. So we're talking about our struggles with grace, and it's part 3. So kind of just a little short review. Oh, by the way, we have a transcript or manuscript, whatever you want to call it, of this lesson over there if you want to pick it up afterwards. If you get down to the last one, let me know, and I'll print some more. Just a real quick review. We've got to get this right, or we don't understand anything else about grace. And the first thing that we discovered is that grace is not a commodity that God carries around in his pocket and doles out to people bits and pieces at a time, which means it's also not something that we carry around in our pocket and we dole out to people pieces at a time. That grace is actually God full on present with us, fully invested, present with us all the time. And so if we're going to grace somebody, that's what it means for us. We are fully on present with them in whatever moments we have with them. That's what it means to grace. And the second thing that I think is really important is that we have to realize that grace is not, God does not grace us. God isn't present in our lives because we're his projects. That he looks at us and he's totally dissatisfied. And he says, I got to go be with them so they become better people. God's motivation for being with us is that we're his beloved. He wants to be with us. The magic of it is that when you hang out, look at the guys that hung out with Jesus. They changed. They became different people. When you hang out with God, don't plan on staying the way you are because it won't work. You can't stay the way you are because just of God's presence and who he is and that's who he is. So I'm not going to review all the reasons we struggle with grace. They're in the manuscripts over there if you want to see them. We've got some past ones too. But we're going to wind it up tonight, why we struggle with grace. And if there's a title for this lesson, it's that we struggle with it and that we try to manage it. You know what? If you're working in a Minute Mart and you work there long enough, they say, we want to make you the manager. You know, if you work in an office long enough and they say, okay, we want to make you the manager of this office, or you know how that is. Anywhere you work and all of a sudden they say, you seem really good at taking care of things. You seem to be, you know, 2 or 3 steps ahead of everybody else. I'm going to make you a manager. And we try to do that with grace. And you can't. You can't. But let's talk about how we do that some. We try to manage it. We've talked about this before, probably about 3 or 4 months ago, and that is that we try to use grace to knock the edge off our guilt and our shame. I mean, how many people have had a squeaky clean week? You've not done anything this week to hurt anybody or yourself. You've not said anything to hurt anybody or yourself. You've not felt any stinky attitudes. Or you've had an absolutely perfect week. You know, just your performance has been just, you know. That's the way we look at life, is we judge ourselves and we try to, how have I performed? And so if we have not performed well, then we start feeling regret or we start feeling guilt. And you get enough of that, and then you start feeling shame. You know the difference between guilt and shame, right? We've gone over that and over that. You feel guilty for what you've done. You feel ashamed of who you are. And you get enough guilt piled up, and you begin to feel ashamed of who you are. So, who likes that? I mean, I've lived there. I hate shame. I hate the way that feels. And so, there's promises all through Scripture, and we've been brought up in the church, and we've talked about it. Loretta talked about it some tonight. So what do? You go to God and you seek forgiveness. The problem is that we turn right around and do the same thing over and over again. I said, do you have a squeaky clean week? I don't have a squeaky clean day. I don't have a squeaky clean hour. You know, but I don't keep track anymore. I've stopped that. But here's the point. We think, okay, God has a solution for this shame. It's called forgiveness, and that's part of grace. And so we just go to God and we say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do that. But over a long period of time, say maybe a life, not just a few weeks, but a whole life of this, after a while, subconsciously, we get the idea that, well, shoot, I can just go out and do whatever I want to do. Or, I'll just live whatever, I'll hurt whoever I want to hurt, I'll damage myself, whatever, because I know I've got that IV drip over there. It's plugged into my arm, and I've got one of those little activator buttons, you know, and I feel shame, so I'll just push the activator button, and I get forgiveness, and it's all good. So we keep God on tap. We just kind of keep him on tap, you know, and we just use him to forgive. And so we manage, not really, but we think we manage grace. We think we're in charge of the push button. Do you see how that works? Over time, you begin to feel like I can manage this myself. And so we just kind of use God as an IV drip to manage our guilt and our... I don't do that anymore because I already know I'm going to screw up, so I don't even keep score. I just don't... There's no point in that, but that's where I'm at. But a lot of people still live with... They're keeping score. They're keeping track of their performance, and they keep grace on tap because they know, you know, I just push the button and boom, I'll get forgiven. Boom, I'll get forgiven. Boom, I'll get forgiven, and all is well. So we manage it in ourselves, and we also have another way of doing that that hit me. I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, it hit me, and I thought, wow, because I've done this. I don't know if you have, but I've done this. You know that you are blessed. I know not all of us here in this room are wealthy. I know that. But on worldly standards, we are. We are filthy rich. Everybody in this room is filthy rich by worldly standards. And we live in a culture where there's a great disparity between those of us who live on this side of the tracks and those who live on the other side of the tracks, literally here in Bowling Green. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? There are literally a set of tracks, and you go across the tracks, and all of a sudden, you encounter a huge disparity with the way you live. And you encounter this on the news. You encounter it on the streets. You encounter it in conversations. You read about it in books and articles and magazines. You see it everywhere. And as a believer, this disparity causes a lot of discomfort. It causes a lot of anxiety on the inside because we think, ugh. This doesn't seem right. This doesn't feel right. So we just write a check. Or we make a token visit. Or we fill up a bag with canned goods. All of these things are good. But we fill up a bag with canned goods and we take them somewhere and drop them off. And then we feel, okay, I've shown grace. I've managed my feelings of despair, you know, of anxiety over this disparity because I've donated. And now, see, I'm not nearly as bad a person as I felt there for a minute. That feels better because I did my good thing. We don't know any of their names. We've never looked them in the eye. We've never been to their house. We don't know their backstory. What's wrong with this picture? But we feel good about ourselves. You see, we feel like we can manage grace. We can grace them, which makes us feel better. See, all is well in the universe. So this idea of thinking that we can somehow manage grace, this is not a comfortable conversation tonight, is it? This is not something we want to hear. It's not fun. But it's interesting that we started this discussion on grace, saying that grace is God's presence with us. And yet look what we traditionally have done with grace. We've looked at God on tap with forgiveness to make me feel better. We've looked at token good deeds to make me feel better. I'll do some good deeds so that I'll feel better about myself. I can manage grace. And none that I've talked about is really grace, right? We call it that, but it's not really grace. And we think we're managing it somewhere to somehow to make ourselves feel better, make other people feel better, whatever. The second thing I want to say tonight is that we try to manage grace in our relationships. What Loretta said is we did not talk about this. She had no idea what I was talking about. What she said is so true. When you have to perpetually deal with somebody who's a pain in the you-know-what, now think about the people in your life. They're not casual. You see them once every 2 or 3 months. You deal with them on a routine basis all the time. Could be a family member, could be somebody you work with, could be a neighbor, could, you know. But you know those people that when they walk in the room, your heart sinks. You think, I know what I'm in for. I know how this is going to go. I know where this is headed. And just that feeling, you know. And our druthers, you know, that's a southern term, I guess, but our druthers say, I would rather be with people who are kind and who are convenient. I'd much rather grace those people with my presence. I'd much rather hang out with them. And you know, because at the very least, they can return grace to me. They can return a little bit of goodwill. Maybe not perfectly, but there's going to be some kind of payback. Positive payback for my goodwill toward them. So we reserve grace for the kind, the nice, convenient people, and for those who will regrace us, if that's a word. They will regrace us. But those boogers that are so hard to get along with, you know, you see them pull in the driveway or they walk in the room, and if there's another door out of the room, you're eyeing it. You're thinking, you know, where is it? How quick can I get out? Can I get out before they see me? You know, you see the name on caller ID and you think, oh, how can I get out of taking this call? How can I short circuit this call? If you're really, I'm being so sarcastic here, huge air quotes on this, sarcasm. If you're a really good Christian, then you'll take on these projects. You'll take on the hardest cases, thinking maybe nobody else in the world could change this person, but I can. I am so loving, I am so generous, I am so Christ-like that I can change this person. I can make them kind, nice, convenient people. That is messed up on so many levels. So many levels. You can't change them. And your motives are all screwed up. And, you know, really? Really? But we try to manage grace in our relationships. And face it, our tendency when we go into a room, if there is an old broken down hardback wooden chair and there's a nice big easy chair over there, we're going to take the easy chair. God built that into us. There's nothing wrong. If there's a moldy piece of bread and a nice peanut butter sandwich, we take the nice peanut butter, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God made us. But when that translates over into our relationships and, you know, in the whole conversation of grace, then it's like, this is not all of life is moldy bread versus peanut butter sandwich. These are people. These are people. So this point here is not for the faint of heart, and I'm in no way good at this. The reason I can talk about it with you in some sort of authority is because I have a huge problem with these kinds of people. It's not because I've got that problem lit. I don't, I'm still saying to God, how do you see these people? How do you view these people? And I've not gotten a clear answer yet. And maybe he's not going to give me one. I don't know. But the little song that we sang in Sunday school and Bible school when I was growing up, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And we list a bunch of colors, but I think it would be better to say mean and ugly and ornery and deceitful and boastful and abrasive and caustic and toxic and, you know, instead of the colors, list that. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I just keep telling myself that. That's where I'm at now, and it's not any big answer, but I just keep reassuring myself that Jesus would just as soon hang out with them as he would me. Think about that. That if Jesus came into a room full of people, and these people that we're thinking about in this section of the lesson were in the room, and we were in the room, he would be just as cool hanging out with them as he would us. And I guess I would want to just sit and watch. How you do that? How you do that? And I'd, you know, and if he saw it in his heart to tell me, I would be soaking it up like a sponge. But we don't get to pick and choose. Well, I guess we do, but I don't want to pick and choose. Do you? I don't want to pick and choose. I don't want to be that person that just picks the convenient, nice people to be gracious to. I don't want to be that person. So there's no answer to this. I've just raised the issue and the topic, and there I have no answer. I have no answer. If you get the answer, please text me or call me or tell me, because I think it takes patience, a lot of patience, and I think it takes a lot of listening, and I think it takes a lot of letting God love us. Letting God love us and realizing how he has stuck with us through our ornery times, through our boastful times, through our deceitful times, through our, you know, and let that soak in. I love people who I used to not love. So I've talked to some of you all lately, and I'm in the conversations, I'm realizing, wow, this is working in more than just me. There are people in my life who love people now who they didn't used to love. That's cool. That's way cool. And maybe that's what we ought to do, is just ride that wave and not try to figure it out. Just ride that wave and say, well, if I love five people today that I didn't love last week, who knows what's going to happen next week? And who knows what, just kind of let God take care of that. I don't know. Here's the third thing that I feel like we need to say. And this is, if the rest of this has made us uncomfortable, this is really going to make us uncomfortable. Sorry. We try to manage grace in our culture, in our society where we live. The story of the Good Samaritan, I've always thought was about the Good Samaritan. He was the guy who stopped and helped the guy that got beat up on the road to Jericho. According to what I understand, that road was very dangerous, and the guy was not too sharp to be traveling that road by himself. But he did it anyway, and he got the you-know-what beat out of him, and the Good Samaritan stopped and helped him. The guys who did not stop and help him, I've always demonized them because they thought they were too good for him. But look at who they were and look at where they were going. They were out to save the world. They really were. They were not going to make millions. They weren't going to work a drug deal. They weren't going to Wall Street, you know, to make some big investment. They were going to church to save the world. That's who these people were. They were doing God's work, and they didn't have time for this individual because they were doing the bigger thing. You know, I have some big picture of what God wants to do with my life. I have this big dream of what God wants to accomplish through me. I ain't got time for you. You know? The crying child who is desperate and we leave the house anyway and say, you'll be okay. The person who reaches out with a kind gesture, I really don't have time for that. I've got a meeting I've got to go to. I've got a book I've got to write. I've got a group I need to address. I've got an organization I've got to run. I don't have time for you. And if you look at Jesus over and over and over, he's supposed to be teaching a lesson, and instead he's cuddling a bunch of little snotty, drooly kids. And the disciples said, this is so inappropriate. So on so many levels, this is inappropriate. He said, what are you talking about? This is what the kingdom is all about. I've got all the time in the world for these kids. The dad's daughter is dying. Remember that? And they call for Jesus to come. And in the midst, this woman who is untouchable reaches out and touches his clothing. And he stops right in the middle of his trip. This is an urgent mission. He stops right in the middle of it and completely is infatuated with this woman and deals with this woman. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. The timing is fairly crucial on the Passion Week. If you read that, he wanted certain things to happen in a certain time frame because that was important to Jewish people. So he's on a mission to go to Jerusalem, and this local beggar who everybody knew, he was blind and he was a loudmouth. He was an obnoxious loudmouth. He starts calling out to Jesus and interrupts this whole train that's going up to Jerusalem. And they're all telling him, shut up, shut up. Do you not, you know? And Jesus said, who's calling for me? Completely interrupts the whole trip they're in a line like ants heading, you know, to Jerusalem. He stopped and said, no, I'm going to stop and deal with this guy here. I want a conversation with this guy here. Even hanging on the cross. Think about this. Hanging on the cross. Knowing that people down through history are going to hang on every word that he says because he only has so many breaths left. And he turns to the guy who had spent his life in crime, had spent his life doing nothing but harm to the community. And he says, dude, I'm going to see you in paradise. He turns and he ministers to the guy. Now, who knows how many breaths? He's got this mission to save the world. And it's like, oh, do you need to talk? Let's talk. You know, eyeball to eyeball, hanging on the cross, life dripping out of us. Let's have this conversation. So the idea that grace has to have this big master plan, that grace has to have this big mission, this big cause that we have to see to. I had that in my mind. I had a father who wanted me to be this big bang, this big important, you know, speaking from a bully pulpit in a 2,000-member church. That was my father's dream for me. And for a while, I bought it. I thought, yeah, I want to be famous. I want to be a famous author. I want to be a famous speaker. I want to be this and that. When I got in recovery and I realized it's not the next big thing I need to do, it's the next right thing I need to do. And then the next right thing I need to do became, I just need to love the person in front of me. It's that easy. So, do I have a big picture? You better believe I do, and it's whoever's in front of me. Whoever's there, you know, whether it's somebody on a cross, that's it, that's the big picture. It's not, well, we got to save the culture. And we do need the big causes, we do need them, don't get me wrong. But we can't get so hung up in the causes that we forget the person in front of us. That, you know, look them in the eye, learn their names, learn their stories. Find out where they came from. Hear the pain. Hear the adventures of their life. Be fully present with them. I'm just learning how to do that. How to be fully present with the person in front of me. No, I'm not busy doing something else. I'm fully invested in you right now. Because that's what grace is. Being present with somebody. This has been about as pleasant as a nice poke in the eye. Yeah, Rick just got poked in the eye. That's right.
It's a very good lesson right here as we come upon the holidays.
Yes. Did everybody hear that? It's a very good lesson for us to hear now that we come upon the holidays. Because we get distracted with the bigger picture. And there's all kinds of little people that check you out in Walmart and you know, little people who are working their fingers off just trying to survive, and we just see them as somebody to pass by on the road, you know, to Jericho. They have names, they have families, they have stories, you know. So part of this lesson tonight really is, listen to, I forget which one of the ladies read this one, but step 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our endeavors. We've been graced, and we can share grace. And that's what, you know, hurt people, healthy people heal people. You know? All right, we got one more song. Pray for Loretta, she doesn't feel good. And pray for Rick, he doesn't feel good. So me and Jack and Joellen are healthy, I think. Except Jack's sleepy.
Rick had needles stuck in his eye this week. If you think you're...